Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Revelation chapter 21 and 22 on our board here. I took the liberty this week to fill in some things that sets us up already. So the end of chapter 20, chapter 20 told us about this 1,000-year reign of Jesus. We call it the millennium because it means 1,000 years. And that's really in chapters, chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Satan is going to be bound during that time. Demons are going to be bound during that time. The only thing that will lead people to sin will not be the environment, will not be the, because the environment will be perfect, will not be the government, because Jesus is king, and I'm pretty sure he's not going to condone that, right? And he's certainly not going to lead anybody into sin. It's not going to be Satan or demons. Nobody will be able to say, the devil made me do it, because he won't be around. The only thing that will lead people to sin during this time is what James chapter 1 says, our own selves. Everybody, every saint, and I'm using the term saint very broadly, every saint is everyone who has believed whatever God has told them to believe at any time in human history, from long before the cross, way out here off of the whiteboard, all the way to this time interval of 75 days. Jesus comes back, we're setting up the kingdom. All the saints who have died from Genesis 1, I guess death was Genesis 3, but all the saints who have died from the beginning of Genesis to this time will be resurrected to go into the kingdom and celebrate Christ the King finally forever. That includes people from before Israel, that includes Israel in the Old Testament, Jewish saints, that includes church saints. We will come back with Jesus, we'll be there. That includes those people who believed in Jesus during the 7 years and were killed. Remember, so many people will be killed for their faith during this time. They don't lose out. They will be resurrected and go into the kingdom. And then all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, who actually survive this period will go into the kingdom, and they will be the only ones non-resurrected. They will still have their mortal bodies. They will still have a sin nature. They will still have all of the stuff, basically what you and I experience today, except for some of the curse on the curse on the world. Probably there's no sickness, no disease, that sort of thing will be, for the most part, eliminated, I think, during this time. It'll definitely be eliminated in eternity that we'll see. But this time will begin with only believers, all the saints of all the ages, for the first time with King Jesus at that moment. And for 1,000 years, that little band of merry men and women who have survived the 70th week and made it in there, they will procreate, they will have families again, they will rear children again, and those children will have the same sin nature that you and I have today, and they will have the same responsibility to either believe in Jesus as Savior and Messiah and King or not. And when we get down to verse 10, verses 9 and 10, really I guess it's 7 through 10, but verses 7 through 10, Satan will be released from his captivity at the end of this 1,000 years. He will one more time deceive all the nations, and it says that there will be so many people who have not placed their faith in Jesus during this time, that there will be an army like this with a number like the sand of the seashore. That's how many people will reject Jesus and his salvation during that time, during that, the closest to utopia that you could ever get. The only thing that holds them back is their own sinfulness, their own sin nature. And it says that the Satan will have an army that will number like the sand of the seashore at the end of this time. And Jesus will take care of them with a spoken word. Fire will come out of his mouth. It'll be done. Done. And then the next thing we learn is in verses 11 through 15. Now all of the dead, which are only unbelievers, because all saints are alive right now, all unbelievers of all time will stand before God's great white throne. And they will be judged for their works, and that will determine their punishment. And they will be judged for their faith, and that will determine their destiny. And everybody who stands before Jesus at this judgment will go into the lake of fire forever and ever because they have not placed their faith in him or placed their faith in what God has taught at any time in history. Their punishment will be determined by how they lived in this life, but their destination will not be based on their works. Destination, heaven or hell, lake of fire, eternity with God, is never based on our works, ever based on what we do. It's always based on what he did. Always, always, always. And we believe it or we don't believe it. We accept it or we don't accept it. And this right here is the dividing line. Everyone who has accepted God's provision for salvation will move into eternity with God, and everyone who hasn't will move into eternity away from God. Forever. And my little infinity sign is because I ran out of whiteboard space. You can't draw a line that long. This lasts whatever happens here, wherever we end up here, is fixed forever. Now that's determined for those of us like during this age. That is determined by what we believe here. Do we believe in Jesus? Do we not believe in Jesus? But here's where it actually happens. And that's right there at that point between chapter 20 and 21. And so now, as we come into chapter 21, John says, 21, verse 1, then, after all of this is done, after everything is finished, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist, and the sea was no more. If we back up just briefly to verse 11 of chapter 20, chapter 20, verse 11, I saw a large or a great white throne and the one who was seated on it, and the earth and heaven fled from his presence, and there was found no place for them. They will be gone completely. And it's in 2 Peter that tells us how this is going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And we've seen this phrase before, the day of the Lord, and we've seen the thief illustration a little bit. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. When it comes, the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise. The celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed on it will be laid bare. Now, back in Genesis 9, God gave a rainbow, right? And the rainbow says what? Not in today's culture, but what God says, the rainbow says what? I will never, not just not flood. Everybody said not just not flood. Not just not flood. I will never destroy the earth again with a flood. Okay, a little bit more than just I won't flood the earth. Because we see local floods everywhere. We see big floods. We haven't had another global flood because that would destroy the earth, right? And God said, I will never, ever destroy the earth again in this way. And he put in this way on purpose because he will destroy the earth again. He's just not going to use water next time. He's going to use fire. Let's just keep going because Peter actually brings a really strong application. This is the end of 2 Peter. These are the last things that we have that Peter wrote. Since all of these things are to melt away in this manner, can you imagine something so hot that it melts the earth? that it melts the sun is hot, right? And it doesn't melt. Apparently the sun is going to burn out, is going to melt. I don't know if this is nuclear. I don't know if this is, you know, so far beyond nuclear that we can't even imagine what God's going to do. But since they're going to melt away in this manner, what sort of people must you be? And it will include me. What sort of people must we be, knowing what we know is coming? That's the whole purpose of this series, right? I mean, yeah, there's good information, and we've had some fun with it, and it's really interesting in a lot of places. But the question really is, knowing what's coming, what sort of people should we be today? Conducting your lives in holiness and godliness while waiting for and hastening the coming day of God. Because of this day, the heavens will be burned up and dissolve, and the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze. But according to his promise, and I love this, because Peter did not have revelation yet. He did not have, well, I mean, he had revelation. He didn't have the book of the revelation. He had not yet read Revelation 21 and 22 that tells us what the eternal state looks like. He had the Old Testament, and there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament, but he didn't have that final word yet. And he still stood there in the mid-60s, just before his death. And he said, I haven't seen it. I don't know all the details, but I tell you one thing. I am holding on to this promise, because this is what God said. This is the guy who is about ready to be crucified for his faith. And church tradition, church history tells us that when they led him off to be crucified, he refused to be crucified upright because that would demean what Jesus did for him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that my Lord was crucified. Please turn me upside down so it's worse, and so I don't even have the same look as my Savior. This guy, who didn't know everything, was just holding on to the scriptures that he had and said, God is faithful, God is trustworthy, and according to his promise, I'll tell you what I'm waiting for. He said, I'm waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness truly resides. Again, Peter didn't know there was going to be a 1,000-year preview. He didn't know anything about the millennium. All he knew is that one day Messiah is going to come back and make all things right, finally, for the first time in human history. God with us, the way it was supposed to be. And he said, that's the promise I'm holding on to. That's what I've got. That's all I've got. And I think that is a great, great application for us today, too, before we even really get into this. The sea existed no more. I think that's oceans. Some people question, is there going to be enough room for all of the people and all the population? God's starting over. I mean, he can make it as big as he wants to, right? And apparently he decided that there's not going to be any oceans. Pop quiz, why do you think, I'll tell you my reason in just a second, why do you think there will be no, it says seas here, I think this means oceans. Why do you think that is not going to exist in the new or on the new earth? What do you think? Okay. All right. So the distance aspect, right? We don't need to be separated. In fact, he wants us to be, you know, together, and we're still going to be a lot of people. So there's still going to be some distance, but we don't need the oceans for that, right? The seas for that. Why else? What do you think? I mean, there's nothing in the text. So everything, I mean, is speculation. That's fine. Just give me your opinion. I'll give you mine. Yep. Yes? Right. So we'll have that river, right? That river of life and the tree of life and everything all over. So there will be water. It's not like there's no water, but there will be the river. Good. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So in the book of the Revelation, the sea seems, or actually throughout the Old Testament especially too, the sea seems to be the Gentile nations. So if you do that, then you say there's no more sea, no more Gentiles. So maybe not quite that far, right? Okay. Right, there will not be unbelievers in this place. So maybe you see in the sea as the sea of unbelievers. Okay, all right. Any other takers? Okay. A lot of death in, yep. Yeah, yep, a repository of death and decay and everything. Could be, we don't know, right? We don't know if there's going to be rain in the new earth, but if there's not, then yeah, the ecosystem is different. Here's mine. I'll just give you my opinion, do with it what you want, just like you know everybody else's. We're just sort of speculating, and we can continue in second hour if you'd like. The oceans, I think, purely speculation, I think came into existence with the flood. I don't think there was the vast amounts of water. I don't think that we had the oceans on the earth before the flood that we do now. I think there was more land. I think there's a lot of land underwater right now. And most of us have forgotten this, but the oceans are a result of God's judgment back in Genesis 9. And so, just like there won't need the depository for death and decay and everything, I don't think that we're going to need that at all. When he creates the new earth, if I'm right, which we won't know until you know we get there, if I'm right, if it goes back to the way it was before, then there's going to be lots and lots and lots more land and not as much water all over the earth. Okay? Again, that's my opinion. And it doesn't really say, but just as I'm looking at, let me back up for just a second. The reason I get there is because I look at chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation as a restoration of what chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis were supposed to be. What God had intended, what God had created, we royally messed up starting in Genesis chapter 3, and it continues to be messed up until Revelation chapter 20, when finally everything is taken care of and we get back to the way it's supposed to be. And so if you compare Genesis 1 and 2 with Revelation 21, 22, that's where I make some of those conclusions, because it should be back. Now, I may be wrong, and that's fine. But today I would care because that would be an ego thing. Then I don't really care, right? So, well, it's okay to be wrong and find out later. Now, here is an important thing. Whereas the Old Testament prophets, and I've already mentioned this several times actually over our time, the Old Testament prophets did not see a distinction between the millennium, the 1,000 years, and eternity. They don't know anything about 1,000 years. You can read from Genesis 1 all the way to the end, and the first time you come across this concept of 1,000 years is in Revelation 20. You're like, wait, hold on a second. I thought it was supposed to last forever. Yeah, that's coming. Here's the preview. There's one last chance. There's one last chance for humanity to say, we can be good. We can do what's right. And Jesus is like, yeah, no, you can't. No, you can't. Not even in a perfect world. If the only thing you have is a sin nature, you will still mess it up with sin. You cannot be what you think you are. That's what the millennium does before he finally makes everything. But the Old Testament prophets didn't know that. They never saw that distinction. The New Testament prophets, the apostles, nobody knew that until John. And I'd love to know John's reaction when he found that out. Like, what? Oh, wait a second. Hold on. I didn't know anything about that. Just write it down. You know, just write it down. There's no distinction. We saw last time that in the millennium that the world is going to be renewed. It's going to be regenerated. For eternity, this isn't just a remodel. For the millennium, it's a remodel. For eternity, it's a completely brand new creation. Heaven and earth, no more sin touching any of it. Brand new. We will be glorified. We will be sinless, sin-free. The earth will be sinless. Heaven will be sinless. everything will finally be back to the way it was before angels and people messed it up with our sin. Except it won't be just a remodel. It'll be a brand new creation. Now, here is the coolest, or what I think is the coolest thing. This is just absolutely the best thing. And if you want more information, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to give a little plug here. In my book, Biblical Discipleship, which includes the path and so many other things that we teach around here, in the epilogue, I spend a couple of pages talking about this last bullet point. And that is that I think from beginning to end, for the whole thing, God's biggest desire, God's biggest, let's say, overarching thing that he's working toward. Now, his overarching purpose in everything is his own glory, right? The purpose of everything is the glory of God. But what he's working for in this, what he's constantly trying to insert into our existence is his presence, God and humanity together. Just look at this is just on the bullet point. This is just such a small sample. With Adam, they were walking together in the garden. With Cain, God told Cain, you're going to be a wanderer on this earth. And he says, please don't send me from your presence, because the presence of God was everything. With Enoch, he is known in Genesis chapter 5 as the one who walked with God. And God decided, I really like you. I'm just going to go ahead and rapture you right now. Didn't even make him die. Noah was a man who walked with God. He was blameless in his way. Abraham is called the friend of God. They had lunch together. I mean, literally, God showed up, knocked on Abraham's door and said, let's have lunch. He looked at his friends, the angels on either side of him and said, you think I should tell Abraham what my plan is? And how cool of a relationship would that be where God says, I'm going to let you in on something. It's always cool to be let in on something, right? Right? Somebody says, okay, don't tell anybody else. We got to keep this under our hats right now, right? And you're like, cool, I'm in the know. Abraham was in the know of God's plan because God said, I think you are such a good friend of mine. Don't tell anybody, but let me let you in on this while we have lunch together. Unbelievable. Moses was on the mountaintop in Sinai for 40 days just with God. So close to God that he asked, I would love to see your face. And God said, even you can't see my face because you would die. But I'll tell you what, I will show you my glory from a different angle. And it affected Moses in such a way that when he came down from the mountain and looked at the people, he himself was glowing with God's glory. The presence of God and people has been what he has always fought for, what he's always been working toward, and we are the ones that keep messing it up. We keep sinning. We keep running away. In the tabernacle, there was a special table where the bread was placed, and it was called the bread of the presence. Isn't that amazing? The Psalms are full of David saying, don't kick me out of your presence. I can't wait as he's running in the desert. I can't wait until I can come back to your presence. The name Emmanuel, is Hebrew for, you know it, God with us. And in Isaiah chapter 17, Isaiah told King Ahab, God himself will give you a sign. God himself will give you a sign. The young woman, the virgin, will conceive, bear a son, and will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know that at no time in history, at least in the scriptures, has it ever been recorded that Jesus has yet taken officially the title Emmanuel? Nobody called him Emmanuel. They were too busy rejecting him. One day, in eternity, he will finally take that title forever. God with us. God with us. It's what he's always wanted. Of course, Jesus, it'll be realized forever. Here's how John put it. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. Notice the word like there. I've got these highlighted all the way through our book because we can see that it's not exactly, it's just a like. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will not exist anymore, or mourning, or crying, or pain, because the former things have ceased to exist. That's what we're looking for, right? When we think of, oh, I'm going to die and go to heaven, there's no more tears there. Well, I think there will be tears in heaven right now. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we are rewarded or lose rewards because of our faithfulness or lack thereof, I don't think there will be tears. There will definitely be tears throughout the millennium. It's not until eternity that God finally says, everything is fixed. Everything is fixed. The one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making all things new. And he said, write it down. Write it down. You can count on it. Put it on paper. I will preserve it forever. Write it down because these words are reliable. They are faithful and they are true. And he said, it is done. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so here's the call to the one who is thirsty. I will give water free of charge from the springs of the water of life. And if we jump over to chapter 22, this is the verse 6. The angel said to me, same thing. These words are faithful, reliable, and true. The Lord, this is 22:6. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angels to show his servants what must happen soon. And if in John's day it was soon, it's definitely soon today. Did you hear the news that happened just this last week in Israel? I know a couple of you were paying attention. Yeah? There were 5 red heifers that were delivered to Ben Gurion Airport, and they were transported very carefully to Haifa, where they are being kept under lock and key, security guards 24/7. And the reason is because under the Old Testament, the Mosaic law, it is the ashes of a red heifer that is slaughtered properly and burned. The ashes of the red heifer are the only thing that can purify, can cleanse the altar and the new temple. And over the years, cows have been born and been tested and all this. And there always something happens because a red heifer has to be red from snout to tail. Every hair, the nose, the skin, the hooves, everything has to be red. If at some point it grows one white hair, it's out. It's out. Most of us would be out. Right, we got our little. It's got to have the red, completely red. And these 5 heifers came from the USA. I've heard at least some of them, if not all of them, from Texas. They were transported. They survived the transport. No broken bones, no bruises, anything. They're under veterinary care. They have to be perfect. Spotless and completely red. And they will be watching them for up to the next 18 months to see if they change, depending on how old they are. I think they have to be at least 2 years and 1 month old. And if they get to that point and any of these five, if even one of them makes it to that point, it will be slaughtered. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem will slaughter it, will burn it, and they will finally build the temple that they've been waiting to build. And in Orthodox Jewish religion, Messiah will come either at the beginning of the temple or will build the temple or will come when the temple is built. They are waiting for Messiah. And so when that temple goes up, all it takes is somebody to show up and say, I am your Christ. And all he has to do is prove it. And a couple of miracles will prove it. Gee, I wonder who that might be. maybe substitute Christ, antichrist? Will we see that temple in our lifetime before the rapture? I don't know. Will all of these grow one white hair and we have to start all over again? Could be. Could we be right here at the brink of everything that we've been studying? Could be. I have no idea. I have no idea. But every time Red Heifer shows up in the news, you should be looking up. You should be looking up. Because we could be getting close. He's coming soon. He was coming soon in John's day. He's absolutely, absolutely coming soon in our day. Now, we're told that this New Jerusalem, there is a city that is called the New Jerusalem that is made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, here's what's interesting. We're often told, and we saw this in chapter 19, we're often told that the church is the bride of Christ. We're often taught that. It's not actually in the scriptures. The scriptures never call the church the bride of Christ outright. Marriage is used, bride and groom is used as an illustration of the church in Christ. But what I find interesting is that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is not just the church in here. Okay? Just a quick history. In the Old Testament, Israel, the nation of Israel, is repeatedly referred to as the wife of Jehovah. Okay, constantly, to the point that when we get to Jeremiah chapter 3, God says, fine, you want to keep cheating on me? Here's your divorce. God and Israel are divorced right now. Okay, from that illustration in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And they will be brought back together in remarriage according to the law, the Mosaic law. No problem. You can have remarriage after divorce when it's done properly. But the church is never explicitly called the bride of Christ. And so what we see here in this picture is that it's not just the church that God is going to reside with, that Jesus is going to be with. It's going to be all believers. They will all be his people. And so what I find is that since Jesus died for everyone, not just the church, we forget that sometimes. He died for the Old Testament saints. He died for the 70th week saints. He died for the people in the millennium. He didn't die just for us. It's possible, and again, this is possible. If you want to disagree, feel free, that the bride of the Lamb and the New Jerusalem represent all believers of all time, not just the church. And verse 27 here in chapter 21, the end of the chapter, is describing this, and he says, nothing ritually unclean will ever enter into it. This is the New Jerusalem, this new city, nor anyone who does what is detestable or practices falsehood, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's more than the church. Okay? It's more than the church will be there, and unbelievers, all unbelievers, will be left not just outside the city, because there's going to be a city and there's going to be the rest of the world, but completely left outside. And I'm going to be the first to admit that in these two chapters, we do not have all the information we would like to have. There are fewer than 50 verses written about eternity in these two chapters. There's a lot written in the Old Testament, but in just these, we don't have everything that we would like to know. The New Jerusalem is going to possess the glory of God. And we see this all the way through. We can't read every, you can read it. There's a lot of detail here. Chapter 21, verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven final plagues, hey, we've met them before, came and spoke to me saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so he took me away in the spirit to a huge majestic mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, this new one, descending out of heaven from God. The city possesses the glory of God. How cool is that? The glory of God will be in the city, will be around the city, will shine through the city. And I mean, I've got an imagination, but there's no way that I can imagine everything. it's talking about jewels, it's talking about gates, it's talking about pearls. It has foundations. If we scroll down to verse 14 here, there's foundations. The city's wall, verse 18, is made of jasper. It's pure gold. The foundations are decorated with every kind of stone. It lists a whole bunch of stones and jewels and everything. Can you imagine that it sort of looks like a prism just shining out all over from this thing? I can't even imagine what this could look like. And I may even be overstating it. I don't know, but I doubt it. Because when we're talking about the glory of God, how can we overstate it? Right? This is going to be beautiful. This is going to be everything. One of the things that I think is really interesting is that there will be 12 gates, and this is where we get the picture of the gates of pearls. You know, everybody who dies and goes to heaven and comes back, so-called, right now, they have this picture of heaven. But the picture is described in the New Jerusalem in 21:22 here. I'm not sure it even exists yet. How do you see the pearly gates if they're not even built yet? Right? How do you see this street of gold if it doesn't exist yet? I don't buy into the near-death experience type thing where people go to heaven and see, you know, all of their friends and family and dogs and everything and then come back. When I read the scriptures, when Paul died and he had his near-death experience, he came back and said, "I am so in awe of what I saw, I can't even say anything. And if I were to speak, God would judge me. I'm not even allowed to talk about it." And when he thought of heaven in this life, he wasn't thinking streets of gold, and he wasn't thinking river of life, and he wasn't all of the only thing that Paul could think of, this one who had been there, who had seen it, the only thing he could think of is being with the Savior. Jesus will be there. When I get there, I can't wait to be with him. The presence is what it's really about. These people who come back and have all these things, their stories, and I saw grandpa and my dog was there and, you know, the pretty tree and all this stuff. What is conspicuously missing from their stories is that they never mention the Savior. They never talk about meeting Jesus. They never talk about any of that stuff. They talk about the decorations on the wall, but they don't talk about the reason that we're there to begin with. That's one of the reasons I have a hard time believing that those things are true, because what matters is not even part of their story. I don't think we can even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when we get there. I saw somebody, one of my friends on Facebook showed a picture. You know, Queen Elizabeth is lying in state, and she is the head, or she was the head of the Church of England. The monarch is the head of the Church of England. And so as people are passing past her coffin, they're crying, they're kneeling, they're crossing themselves, they're doing all of this. And that was for a woman who reigned for 70 years. What's it going to be like when we finally stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before our Savior? What kind of procession is it going to look like? We've seen in England what a small funeral looks like compared to heaven. And this thing has been massive all week long, hasn't it? We can't even imagine. But I find it interesting that the gates will have the names of the tribes of Israel, and the foundation will have the names of the 12 apostles of the church. And the distinction between Israel and the church will be in our faces forever. He's the Savior of all, Jews and Gentiles alike, all who come to him by faith. Because I am the way I am, I measured. We're told that this city will be about 1,400 square miles. If it were to come down on the planet the way it currently looks, it would cover most of the United States of America. That's pretty cool. That's how it fits three gates on each side, right? Because I taught this and I teach this in Europe, I have to do this one too. Almost all of Europe is swallowed up by this one city in the new heavens, or in the new earth, rather. Now, here's the thing. In this new city, I saw no temple. There's not going to be any. There's going to be a temple in the millennium. There'll be this temple that they're working toward right now. These red heifers will probably be the one of the 70th week. Jesus will create a new one, according to Exodus chapters 40 through 48 in the millennium. But in eternity, no temple. None. Because the Lord God, the all-powerful, the Lamb, will be the temple. You think you got direct access to God right now through Jesus, through prayer? It's nothing compared to being able to just walk up to Him and say hi. No mediation, no doors, no gates, no sacrifices, no walls, no anything. We just walk up to the throne. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to even put into words. But this is what God has in store for those who know Him, who love Him, who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ at this time. There's not going to be a sun, there's not going to be a moon, there's not going to be this difference between day and night. There will still be nations, there will still be languages, there will still be all sorts of things happening outside the city. I don't know exactly what all that looks like, but we're told that they will, the kings of the earth, verse 24 here, the nations will walk by its light. It's going to be so bright, it'll light up the entire world. No sun. And the kings of the earth will bring their grandeur into it. The best that they have. That means there's kings on the earth still who live outside the city. And they will bring their stuff to the city and they will worship. The gates will never be closed during the day and there will be no more night, which makes day somewhat redundant. Bring the grandeur and the wealth of the nations into it, but nothing unclean, nothing detestable, nothing sinful. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 22, we read that there's that river that Melba talked about. Water is clear as crystal, flowing down the main street. On each side is the tree of life, producing 12 kinds of fruit, one for each month of the year. That means there will be time. Don't think of eternity as time or timeless. Think of eternity as forever time. There will be time, at least months, apparently no day or night, but at least months. And every month we'll know a new month is starting because it's like, hey, new fruit on the tree, woo! It says that the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I have absolutely no idea what that means. None whatsoever. I have read all sorts of people, and what I have discovered is they don't know what that means either. So I feel like I'm in pretty good company. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will worship Him. Some of your translations may say His servants will serve Him. It's a particular Greek word that means service out of worship. We will worship Him forever. I don't know if that means singing happy day every day. I don't know if what that looks like exactly. We will work, we will serve, we will enjoy our reward, we will enjoy His presence, and we will worship, and it will be good forever. But here's the most important thing. Verse 4. They will see His face. For the first time since Genesis 2, humanity as a whole will look at the face of God, and we will not be in fear, and we will not be in terror, and we will not worry about dying. We will see His face. Everyone who knows Jesus as Savior, this is our destiny. Everyone who does not, we've already seen their destiny. They will stand before the great white throne and they will be in the lake of fire for eternity. This is our eternity. This is what the book ends with. And so, John opens and closes. This is the only one of five books that John wrote where he gives his name. And he gives his name twice. He opens and closes. He's told in chapter 22, verse 10, don't seal this stuff up. Daniel had to seal some stuff up. Don't seal up the words of this prophecy because the time is near. People must keep doing what they're doing. God is not going to intervene in such a way that he is going to cause people to do anything different. If they're an evildoer, let them keep doing evil. The call is open. Their consequence is clearly laid out. If they're righteous, keep doing righteousness. Our destiny is based on our belief, our faith, but our punishment or our reward is based on our actions. And that is summed up in verse 12. He says, look, I'm coming soon and my reward is with me. In chapter 1, we saw Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, and appropriately, we get down to the end of the book, and he is the Alpha and Omega. Twice we read that, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and blessed are those who wash their robes so that they can have access to the tree of life and enter the city by the gates. Of course, there's these two verses in 18 and 19. The people worry about, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy contained in this book. This is the book of the Revelation, not the whole Bible. Some people try to apply this to the whole Bible. Now, the Revelation concludes the Bible, so there's probably a broader application, but it's the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add the plagues described here. If anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life. That could be reward, it could be salvation, depending on, again, that's one of those debated things, and in the holy city that are described in this book. So here's the final call, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Bible ends with an invitation. The Bible ends with an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. But it also ends with a challenge for us. Let the one who hears, that's you and me, also say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wants it take the water of life free of charge. Salvation has always been free to us and everything to God. And he is the one who puts out the invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and we're going to celebrate communion in just a moment, remembering his death until he comes. And until he comes, he keeps calling people, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. This is the rest he's talking about. There's temporary rest in our hearts and souls in this life, but ultimately he's talking about rest in the next life. And so the one who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. And together we say, amen, come Lord Jesus. That's what we're looking forward to.